Well, it's an honor to be with all of you today. I know it's dark, but you can kind of look around. How many of you have traveled from afar? I don't know what that means. How far? Anybody from out of state? Raise your hands. A couple of you from where? Where? Oregon. Yes. Arizona. Anybody else?
Colorado.
Wait, did I hear Florida? Wow. I heard Colorado and I heard the country of Irvine right here. Well, listen, this morning, all around the world, this kind of gathering has been taking place in countries, in conditions, in parts of the world where nations have got Jesus banned and outlawed. There are those who have gathered together. We know this from later reports. It happens every year, but there are people who risk their lives to do what you're doing right now in North Korea, that they gather possibly on the pains of death. And we thank God for what freedoms we still have that we can gather together this morning. Allow me to read to you this morning, as our whole theme this week has been suddenly. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, where the narrative there reads, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved." That would be John. That's John speaking of himself. It's kind of cute. In John's Gospel, whenever he mentions himself, he never says his name. He says that he's the disciple who Jesus loved. That should be a lesson to us. "And he said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And Peter therefore went out, and with the other disciple," that's John, "were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter to the tomb." John's got to wiggle that in there. "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in." This is where John fumbles the ball. "Then Simon Peter came." And by the way, the word in the Greek implies that John is at the door and he looks in and looks around. He doesn't go inside. But here's the awesome thing. The Greek word implies that when Peter came, he came running. He may have been slower, but we know historically Peter was a bigger person, a big guy. And apparently his brakes didn't work too well because he went right in. That word that Peter came, he came and kept going. He just went, blew right past John and right into the tomb. You got to love him. "And he came in following. And he went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the handkerchief," interesting, "the head wrapping had been laid around his head was not lined with the other cloths, but folded neatly together in a place all by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." I find that important. They went home. "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept and stooped down and looking into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head of the tomb and one on the other end of the tomb," or the area where Jesus had been laying. "Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" Well, for starters, church, I just want to begin with the fact that the disciples of Jesus Christ on this resurrection morning, for those of you who might be skeptics right now, I just want you to know, if you think that this is some sort of a plot or setup by the disciples, they're all surprised, they're unbelieving, they're shocked, they go to the tomb to hear if the rumors are true, and at this point they still don't believe. They begin to conjure up excuses like, somebody must have stolen his body. These great people of faith who spent time with Jesus, who some would say it's all a big hoax, they didn't believe. They thought all hope was lost. And you think about this morning. They were preparing to come and figure out some way to open up the tomb, to roll back that great stone, that they might pour beautiful ointments and fragrant oils upon the grave wrapping or the grave cloths of Jesus' entombment, as it were. They came there, those women had arrived in the morning to bring these spices because they expected his body to be there. I find that fascinating. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 56, then they returned, listen to this, and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, last night I posted on Facebook about that one verse. That one verse in Luke 23 covers one day, yesterday, one day, Saturday. You got all kinds of verses about Friday. You got all kinds of verses about Sunday. But you got one verse about Saturday. And the Bible there tells us a very cool insight that the women had been preparing fragrant oils and spices to go anoint the dead body of Jesus on Sunday morning. But the Bible says they rested on the Sabbath. That's a contradiction. Did you get that? They were not allowed to prepare ointments and spices. It's against the Sabbath. It's against the rules. It's against the law. Do you think they cared? Love made them do this. So just to set this up, yesterday they were working so hard and getting so ready for the morning that when the Sabbath was over in the first moments of the dawning of the day, the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they were going to get there to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And they had broken the law all day preparing because a law of love was at work. I want you to remember that. You can get balled up in legalism and you can be, listen, I mean this with some love and a little bit of a spank. And it is this. If you're a Christer, do you know what a Christer is? Christians know who Christers are. Christers do not know who they are. Christers are Christmas and Easter churchgoers. They're called Christers. And so listen, if you're a Christer, we want you to know something. That if you think, well, I'm going to do my religious thing. I'm going to go to church on Christmas and Easter. And I'll just do that. Listen, don't do that anymore. This is your year to stop doing that. Because this is the time for you to know Jesus every day. The world's gone nuts. Everything's gone crazy. But according to the Bible, everything's falling right into place. Amen, church? Everything's coming right together. So it's a beautiful thing. Number one, as we look to our message this morning on this beautiful dark but soon sunrise morning, in our theme, suddenly, we look at this, suddenly, being suddenly surprised by joy. They were surprised by joy. They weren't expecting joy on that morning, but they were surprised by joy. And I'm going to give you four accounts from four Gospels, and each verse, it's just a verse, is very specific. Surprised by joy. I want you to be thinking about this. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring disciples word. That is this, that when those who first visited the tomb on this morning, the Bible tells us it was the women. Now, when you read the accounts of the four Gospels, there's various visitations. There's no contradictions. There's just waves of arrival. Some women come before the others. Some women come when it's dark. Some women come while it's daylight. There's angelic appearances that are there sporadically opening up the morning. All this is taking place. No doubt a great earthquake had happened because the Bible tells us that an angel rolled back the stone. But at the appearance of the angel, the earthquake. So that had to get people up. But the amazing thing is, and we'll talk about it later, is the fact that all of these emotions were going on. And at first, listen up, ladies, it first happened with the women. Yeah, God bless you guys. That was your moment to clap. The Bible tells us that the disciples were holding out in seclusion for fear. The women had risked it all to go worship him. They didn't care about Rome. They didn't care about the edict of Pilate. They didn't care about what Herod had said. They didn't read the notice from Newsom. They just gathered anyway. They just met. And they were surprised by joy. Joy will do that to you, you know. Now, most of us here, if not all of us, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again from the dead on this day in history. And that putting faith in him and him alone sets us free. We sang about that a moment ago. Every day for the believer, we get to open up the Bible no matter what we feel like, and we can be surprised by joy if we want to, if you think about it. Don't live your life based on happiness. Oh, there was a sale. I got this great Easter sale. The mall had an Easter sale, and we got these shoes for half price and all this stuff, and you're very happy about that. That's fantastic. But listen, according to the Bible, you can have joy when you don't have any money to have shoes or have the freedom to go buy shoes. You can have joy. It can never be taken away from you. Happiness comes and goes. When Jesus died on the cross, they were all sad. No happiness, no joy, because they didn't understand the scriptures. And then all of a sudden, they were surprised by joy. Now, when I say all of a sudden, would you allow me to put it this way? That moment by moment, each of them that morning, joy began to rise like the sun is rising now. It began to break in upon them, joy. Joy is that deep part of the soul that has peace in the midst of the most horrific things, because you know that God's word's true. He can never lie, and the promises of peace that he has given us, nobody can take from us. Joy. They were surprised by joy. And the reason why they were surprised by joy is because little by little, they will begin to piece together what the Old Testament scriptures had been saying all along. They were going to remember. They were overwhelmed with grief. The things that have happened to you in life, all of these things that have come against you. Look, can we all be honest right now? Things are more difficult now in our life than it ever has been before. And I think that is a great indicator that we're living in the days that God is preparing for him a people. Listen, life is rough. And according to the Bible, it's going to get tougher. How do you endure it? With joy. How do I get that? By knowing Jesus Christ personally. Notice that their joy is going to come as they remember more and more about Jesus Christ. It's absolutely awesome what goes on in their hearts and minds. And we're going to see this happen because we just read a moment ago that they were excited. They were running. They were emotional about it. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't, especially this church, we have to be careful because we're very committed to what the Bible says. The Bible says, the Bible says. And so we should be. It's called doctrine. It means the Word of God is our foundation. And that's good, but we better be careful. Well, we've got to be right. We've got to be right. Yes, listen, it's not that we have to be right. We want to be right according to the Word of God. But watch out that you can become so right that you can become dead right. Meaning that it's all about knowledge and not about experience. It needs to be both. They knew Jesus personally. And yet they were swallowed up with fear and terror. Then as joy begins to awaken them, they begin to experience emotions that were greatly different than yesterday, Saturday. Hiding out for fear, knowing that he's dead, getting ready to go and embalm his body. But now the tomb is empty. And the disciples have to look and see. Secondly, is the fact that suddenly they were surprised by hope. Mark's gospel records it this way. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. I like that. They didn't run, they fled. There's a difference. And they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to one another, for they were afraid. I want to read that verse again. This is one verse packed with emotion. We would say in a theological course, this verse is pregnant with experience and emotion. Can you imagine trying to be CNN with a microphone, trying to keep up with these people, running after them? What did you see? What did you see? What do you have to say? What do you have to say? Listen. They went out quickly. They fled the tomb. They were trembling. They were amazed. I love this. They said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. That's a lot of emotion, is it not? Wow. Mark's gospel records to us and shows us the love of God in the fact that hope is enduring. Why were they running? That's what I would want to ask them. Excuse me, why are you running? Excuse me, why are you afraid? Excuse me, why are you going so quickly? Where are you going? What has caused such a change? You were crying and walking and weeping, some of you. A couple of you guys went running by. What's going on here? Imagine on that morning what was being experienced in the emotions. And the last year, even now, we now see all of the data coming out. It's impossible to cover this up beautifully, by the way. I don't think the media is even trying to spin it. But Stanford University, Johns Hopkins University, Georgetown Medical, they're all now releasing data of what the shutdowns did mentally to people. And now the data from suicides and all of the things that the attempted cure and protections led to more danger and damage and possibly now death than any precaution that we took. And all of a sudden this morning I read on the news that in Europe, moving across Europe in the last couple of weeks, is this overwhelming physical issue with young people that are getting sick and they don't know what it is. But the tragic thing is that they were all vaccinated and they're trying to figure it out. And they think they might have some of this surfacing in Alabama, I believe they said. What's going on? Here's the thing. I'm sure with good intentions for some people that it was implemented and it was handed out to vaccinate you against something that was terrifying to so many people. Listen, there's no vaccination against SIN. No vaccination. You cannot get inoculated against sin. Because if you're inoculated against sin, that means that you can go and get sin, but sin won't kill you. According to God's word, sin kills. And you say, why are you bringing this up regarding hope? Because if you and I have experienced a loss in hope, be it as benign but dangerous as worry and fear, evaporates hope. Doesn't it? According to the Bible, a sinful life evaporates hope. When you do stuff you know you ought not to be doing. God's not beating you up. You know that feeling you feel where I should never have done that. I should never have done that. Why did I do that? Listen, God's not beating you up because he doesn't have anything else to do. That's your conscience beating you up. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, I've got a better life for you to live, and it's a life of hope. Hope. God wants you to have hope. And all about that, Mark 16, verse 8, that they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb. They were trembling. They were amazed. They said nothing to anybody else. They were afraid. Why? Because I believe that what was going on was a transition of moment from absolute hopelessness to a reawakening of hope. And let me tell you something. For those, are you guys still awake?
Yes.
Number one thing, let's be honest. When we begin to entertain hope again, we get a little bit fearful. Because we begin to think, oh, could I have another start? Could I have another awakening? Could I have another chance? And we begin to think, wait a minute, I did this before and my hopes were dashed. And so we hold it tight. We're not so easy to believe. We've got that old saying, you know what? I've been hurt once, I'm not going to be hurt again. Who was it? Paul Simon. Anybody remember Paul Simon?
Yeah.
Three, five of us remember Paul Simon? I am an island and I'm a rock and an island feels no pain. Listen, an island cannot live either. An island cannot have joy. An island cannot have hope. And the temptation for you today is to think, if I give my life to Christ or if I hope again, I could be broken again. I tell you what, this world may break you and I again. But he will never break us. He will never abandon hope that he's given us. And I want to point this out to you. As I studied this, now when we say that they went out quickly, you could argue the fact that it is both the women and at least John and Peter. It doesn't matter, but we can put it this way. That they would have been women, for sure, who had hope in Jesus. Think about it. That's why they started running. That's why they left quickly. Hope was awakening. Could it be true? He's not here. He's gone. What's happened? The stone's been rolled away. Listen, little side note that they knew. Nobody could roll away the stone. It was set by the Roman Empire. It was sealed by the order of the Roman Empire. And it was marked by leather straps and wax stamped where those leather straps crossed the tomb. It was stamped with the seal of Rome. Anyone who breaks that seal is immediately killed. That's why another account of the scriptures tell us that when the stone was rolled away, the Roman guards who kept watch, they fell down terrified. One of the reasons why they were terrified was not only the angelic manifestation, but the fact that they were now doomed to death. Rome would kill those centurions for having allowed the tomb stone to be rolled away. Are you hearing this? Those women knew that. Something's up. This is not normal. What in the world is going on? This is a big deal. Hope is wakening. They had hope in Jesus. These women also worshiped Jesus boldly throughout those 3.5 years. And they were worshiping still. They came with their spices. They came with their anointing oil. It wasn't going to be needed, but it was the thought that counted. Those women we read in the Bible, they served the Lord and the disciples for 3.5 years. They sang, they worshiped, and they heard the teachings. Do you remember Martha and Mary? Those two gals are part of the team. Martha and Mary. Lazarus, their brother. Martha, we can all relate to Martha, I think. Martha, remember when Jesus comes and visits and Mary comes running out? Or Martha comes running out and she says, Jesus, can you tell my sister to help me in the kitchen? I'm cooking, I'm slaving over a hot stove, and all she wants to do is sit around and think about you and read the Bible. It's driving me nuts. Can you tell her to get in there to help me out? You can see Martha. She's got an apron on. She's got flour all over her face. And she's got probably a rolling pin in one hand, a falafel in the other. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha. He had to say it twice, by the way. He says, Martha, Martha, Martha. Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing to do. Now, I don't know if that went over well. Can you imagine? When you got a lot to do and the people are coming and somebody's just sitting around. But Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better thing to do. She's listening to what I'm saying. So we can get caught up in being busy. And when things don't turn out the way that we want, we'll lose hope. Or we can draw strength from the Word of God and hope arises. The Bible is not a storybook. All of these shows are on TV again. Please, everybody, don't get your theology this weekend from the History Channel. Okay? It's just a mess. Get your hope in the Word of God, the Bible. They were suddenly surprised by hope. And the third thing is this, that suddenly being surprised by faith. By faith. This is Luke's account. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24, verse 12. But Peter arose. Here he comes. But Peter arose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Now, this is important stuff. The reason why I titled this particular third point, faith, is because put yourself in the sandals of all the disciples on that weekend. Peter. Peter earlier tells Jesus in the week, if everybody denies you, I won't deny you. You can count on me, Jesus. And you know, when you read the Bible, you get a sample of Peter's personality. He was always talking. He was big. We know that from church history. He was large in size. Probably Probably real rough because he was a fisherman. They were tough people. Probably very weathered. They worked all night fishing and then they mended their nets in the daytime. But there's probably a part of him that's tender. He said, what makes you say that? Because I think even in his bombastic rebuke of the disciples by telling Jesus, if all these guys fail you, I won't. You can count on me. I think within that, when you peel it back, there's tenderness in there. I got you, Jesus. Maybe he could have even said things or thought things like, you've been so good to us. I'm going to take care of you. Think of that. But the Bible says here that it was Peter, mentions him by name, Peter. Because why? Peter winds up denying Jesus. Can you imagine? Listen, it's hard for us to even fathom right now. For you to say, for example, I deny Jesus, and somebody walks up and says, hey, I think I saw you at the sunrise service. I wasn't there. No, I think I saw you. No, you didn't. Were you there worshiping Jesus? I tell you, I don't even know who that is. That's what Peter did. He actually began to cuss and swear, the Bible says. Peter. He's cussing and swearing, and the saddest thing of all, the Bible tells us it was a little girl who just pushed him over the edge. Because people came up and asked him, aren't you a Galilean? Which was funny. No. But the way they said no, it'd be like, no. They had an accent. If you were from Galilee and you were in Jerusalem, people knew. They had an accent. Are you from Galilee? No, ain't. Never heard of the place. No, I think your speech betrays you. Are you one of Jesus' disciples? Nope. And then someone comes again. And the third time, it's a young maiden. I've seen you with him. I tell you, I don't even know who you're talking about. And the Bible tells us, at that moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Oh my goodness, how many of us have had mothers? Too cold to raise your hands, are you? How is it? I don't understand it, but it is true. You have to grow up to find this out. Moms do have eyes in the back of their head. Moms see everything. It's like they're omnipresent. What are you doing in your room? I wasn't in my room. No, I saw you in the room. I don't even know what you speak of. Mothers know. God knows. He sees all. He knows all. According to the Bible. And Peter, his faith is crashed. Jesus looks with that look that only a mother could give. I wonder though, you know, what was that look? Jesus said nothing. When the rooster began to crow, because remember, Jesus told Peter earlier in the week, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster. Until the rooster that was going to be in the roaster later that day crows three times. And what an exchange of looks. I can't even begin to imagine. I can only speculate that I bet you Jesus' look at Peter was something to the effect, you're living out what I had said. You'll make it. You'll make it. I told you. In fact, Peter, communicate this in my eyes. Hear this with my eyes. Didn't I tell you just a few days ago that you were going to do this very thing? You said earlier that you had my back. Peter, I've got your back. I've got you. I'm tied up. I'm whipped. I'm beating. I've been beaten. I'm bleeding. I'm going to the cross. I want you to know with that look, I bet you Jesus communicated to Peter, I told you this in advance because I knew this was going to happen and you're going to make it through. You say, Jack, that's a stretch. Guess what? I just paraphrased exactly what Jesus had told Peter earlier. Do you remember that? Earlier in the week, Jesus said this, Peter, which is kind of funny. I'm sorry, but it's kind of funny. They're all sitting around having a good time. Jesus says, Peter, can you stop talking for a moment? I have something to tell you. Yes, Master, stay on. Peter, Satan has asked me to have you personally. Can you imagine? There's a knock at the door. Who is it? It's Satan. What do you want? I want to destroy Peter. Why did he pick Peter? What's wrong with John? Why not Andrew? Peter, the big bumbling fisherman, who's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Every book you read about Peter, everybody makes a joke that he's got foot and mouth disease. Opens his mouth, shoves in his foot, he's always in trouble. As he's speaking, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would interrupt him. The Bible says on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transformed in front of Peter, James, and John, Peter started talking. And it says he started talking because he did not know what to say. Is that awesome? What's going on? I don't know. Start talking. Say something. And Jesus communicates to him. Jesus told him, Satan has asked for you. And I told you guys before that I'm sure, you know, Peter's like, yeah, well, that's crazy, right? That Satan would ask for me. I mean, I'm a little bit flattered, but I mean, you told him no, right? And Jesus said, Peter, when you recover, when you come back from this satanic attack, strengthen your brothers. Faith, true faith that's going to make a difference in these last days is the faith that is going to encounter storms. Amen. It's Peter, remember, who walked on water. It's Peter who couldn't stop and ran straight into the tomb first. It's Peter who was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel at the southern steps in Jerusalem where many of us have stood. Those actual steps have been unearthed. And Peter preached, and in one 20-minute sermon, they estimate, 3,000 people gave their hearts to Christ. Imagine that. The church goes from a handful of people to a mega church in 20 minutes. Faith. And it's very clear that when Peter returned from his field trip with Satan, he had faith. What an awesome truth that is. Surprised by faith. Faith's a funny thing, everybody. I got to tell you, please hear this out. If you forget everything I said, don't forget this. The most terrifying thing for a Christian, the most terrifying thing for me, is to ponder the horrific thought, what if I should lose faith? Faith is the greatest thing that you possess. It's not your Porsche, it's not your plane, your boat, or your home, or your clothes, or what you're wearing right now. The greatest thing that you possess is faith. Those of us who have faith talk to those who don't, and we can't see what's wrong with them. What's wrong with them? But don't you remember that we were just like that? We tell our friends, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. They say, don't tell me about that. We tell our friends, heaven's awesome and hell is hot and you want to go to heaven. You want to give your life to Christ. I don't believe in that. They believe in everything else. Hey, did you see that? I think a spaceship just went by. But they won't believe in Jesus. And the funny thing is, everybody wants to live. Every nurse and doctor and technician in this gathering right now will tell you, with regarding their patients, everybody wants to live. It's the believer. We're the ones that freak people out. We go to the doctor. You've got this issue. You've got this problem. Well, praise the Lord. Nurse, can you come in here? Oh, we have a patient that's in denial. I'm not in denial. look, I've lived my life. This is the deal. And God is good. And I've read about heaven. And I can't wait to get there. I'll serve the Lord until I get there, but I can't wait to get there. When you read the Bible, it's like, what are we doing here? I mean, think about it. You got up early, you know, you're here, and it's nice. This is a nice morning compared to heaven. Are you kidding me? If we only meditated more. But here's what the challenge is. It takes faith. You got to read the Bible. You don't make up faith. You let the Bible, as you read it, the result of reading the Bible is faith. Faith is born, surprised by faith. And then as we think about this, as we look about or consider this, it's this, that in all of these things that God has done, in all of the things that the Lord has put together for us, the most precious and most powerful truth that the world will ever hear is that Christ is risen from the dead. I have stood in front of Lenin's tomb in Moscow, Russia, and Red Square and preached the gospel of the living Christ. And I remember, I'll never forget it, later on, bought my ticket and I went inside to see Lenin. You know who I'm talking about? Lenin is laying in his tomb, embalmed, and he's there. And he looks fantastic, by the way, I got to tell you. It's a Russian secret on what they did to make him look like he's alive. It looks like he should get right up. But their big guy, their idol, their hero, is dead. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. Jesus lives. He's alive. And we end with this church being suddenly surprised by love. By love. In John chapter 20, verse 11, listen to this. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She's outside the tomb. She's just standing there crying. And as she wept, by the way, the word in Hebrew or Greek is that she's sobbing. She's not wiping a little tear that might make up or goof up her makeup. She's a mess of emotion. Hurting. Totally prepared to come and pay honor to the dead. Oh, she's ready, all right, to go to a graveyard. She's standing there outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked inside the tomb, the Bible says. She didn't even go inside. She just stooped and looked. Now, let's wrap this up. What would she have seen now at this time? She sees looking inside. She doesn't go in. She just looks inside. And she sees an angel. Two angels. One's seated at the feet where his feet would have been. One's seated at the head where his head would have been. And they say, why are you weeping? And the collective answer from all the visitors at that moment in that morning sunrise service, it was this. The Bible says that an angel descended down from heaven and rolled back the stone. Number one, the angel rolled back the stone to let the disciples in. Jesus was already gone. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm resurrected from the dead. Father, can you send an angel to get this stone out of the way? No, the stone was rolled away so the disciples could come in. Most of them peeked in and looked around, not Peter. Peter ran in. Mary's on the outside, doesn't even have the strength to go and take a peek. She finally gathers herself, takes a peek, and looks on the inside. And the announcement is basically given like this, an overview. As the angel rolls back the stone, the Bible says the angel sits on the stone, on the top. Now that's sassy. The angel rolls back the stone and then sits there. And then he gets all up in this, and he goes, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you guys doing here?" Because it's a grave. Yeah, graves for dead people. He's not here. One angel says, "Don't you remember he told you this while he was in Galilee?" I mean, you kind of felt like they wanted to punch some disciple. "Don't you remember?" And the challenge was powerful. And there were appearances of angels throughout the morning. But Mary, surprised by love. When you read your Bible carefully, guess who this is? This is none other than Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene, her last name wasn't Magdalene. Mary was from Magdala. By the way, we've been there recently. It's been unearthed. A big flood happened in Israel. The water came down the mountain and washed away a great section in the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And guess what it did? It unearthed a synagogue from Jesus' day, and the name of the town, Magdala, was right there. I love the Bible. Our faith is founded upon fact. And we know a lot about her, but we don't know a lot about her because we make a lot of assumptions. This is what we do know, that out of her came seven demons. But for some reason, history has also labeled her as being a prostitute or being a very promiscuous girl. That comes from the fact that Magdala was a town known for its red light district. She may or may not have been a prostitute or a loose girl, but history has projected that upon her. Do you ever feel like that? That somebody or others have projected things upon you? But we know this, something went on in her life. It was big, it was deep, and it was dark, and it was this. That she had been possessed by seven demons. And Jesus cast those demons out. It's from Mary that we learn that she was rumored to be a, quote, notorious sinner. But it's also Mary that is believed that she's the one that washed the feet of Jesus. Mary, surprised by love. And I believe that's what God would want for you to experience today. I'm asking you to consider that. Would you allow yourself today to be surprised by love? Would you allow yourself to be surprised by hope? Would you allow yourself to be surprised by faith? And would you allow yourself to be surprised by his joy in your life? It's what he wants to give you. Why would you not accept this? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that very thing right now. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. God wants you to have joy. I ask you, do you have it? Where whatever happens in life can't shake it. Do you have faith? The kind of faith that causes you to get up and to stand for Jesus? He hung on the cross for you, displayed, mutilated, to take our sin debt. God laid on him all of our sins in our place. But he was perfect, God in flesh. Do you have faith in him? Do you have hope in him? Look, you can get swallowed up with depression if you watch the news. But it doesn't matter if you watch the news or not. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in what he said, not what CNN said. And will you allow yourself to be surprised by love? I'm going to tell you right now, and we're going to worship, and we're going to give you a chance to come on up. And that is this. To experience this, You gotta get up, and you can run if you want. You can weep if you want. You can peek. But by all means, every single one of them got up. And I'm asking you today, if you're accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you have and you've never publicly professed Christ, if you are in the courtyard, you can even get up now and start coming. If you're out here on the lawn, you can get up and come right to the front of this podium out here on the pavilion. And as we sing this song, take a public stand for Jesus today and mark this day. Today's the day of first fruits on the calendar of the Hebrew calendar. And that's first fruits, resurrection from the dead. So as we sing this song, you come right now. And by coming, you're saying, "I'm giving my life to Jesus." You come right now. Don't hesitate. Praise the Lord. Listen, I am. Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning. These 4 points to our day, to our morning right now. These are all things that we actually all agree, when we're honest anyway, that we need to have faith, hope, love, joy. Can't buy them. Can't trade them. They're only through you. And so, Father, right now, with these standing here, we pray together. And those of you who are standing, will you pray this out loud and mean it? Church, would you like to join in and say it with them? It just sounds good. You don't need to do it. You've already done it, but it sounds great. It encourages those that are standing here right now. But those of you who are standing here, what you're doing is you're announcing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again from the dead and that you are now giving him your sins. Isn't that amazing? He's not what you've expected this entire time. You've been running away from him all the time. You should have been running toward him. But today's your day. You've made the decision. And he has met you. And he will take away your sin, the Bible says. And he will give you his righteousness. He will stamp you righteous. Imagine that, a label. Hallelujah. It will not be Gucci. It's not going to be Prada. It's not going to be Target. It's going to be Jesus. He said, I will write my name upon you in the book of Revelation. And you're about to do that. You're about to have that happen to you right now in the realm of the Spirit. So pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now asking you to forgive me and to write my name in your book of life. I confess today, Jesus Christ risen, and my Lord and Savior. I accept him now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Awesome.